Tonight, we want to look at part two of our series, and we want to focus our emphasis tonight on joy. We are in a study titled The Fruit of the Spirit, and as a way of reviewing what we covered last week on love, we spoke about love, fruit of the Spirit, love. In the book of Galatians, Paul is disheartened because false teachers had been misleading the Galatian believers into thinking they could be made more righteous and acceptable on the basis of the law. And so believers in Galatia, we said, began to measure their spirituality by their own performance. And they began to look down on those who, we said, don't perform as well. However, Paul writes to them, the standard of holiness has not changed, but the way in which we achieve it has. We are to cease now from trying to make ourselves holy on the basis of human effort, and instead we are to allow the Holy Spirit to live the life of Jesus through us. And so we had these foundational statements, we said. Number one, how is the fruit of the Spirit produced in us? And the first observation we understood was the fruit is produced in us is a fact because it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And it reminds us that these character qualities are of Jesus, and it's not something produced by us, but it's something produced in us. The second statement we said was, what does the fruit of the Spirit look like? So the fruit of the Spirit, as we see listed in Galatians chapter 5 in the passage, can look like a random list of qualities. And we said sometimes we may want to just choose one, but that's not the case. Because of the fact that it's the fruit of the Spirit, they're broken down into logical divisions. And so the first three have to deal with the impact of our relationship with Jesus Christ: love, joy, and peace. So first we have to have the love of God, which then flows from that is the joy that we have with God, and then that brings peace with God as well. The second three deal with our interactions with others: patience, kindness, goodness. And then the final three deal with primarily our inner state of being, who we are: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we said that the Holy Spirit will produce these in us because of the fact it will affect every relationship that we have. And so we looked at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, and we understood God's love was defined. It says that, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. We said, God is love. That identifies who he is. And love finds its definition in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. We said that love is defined as agape love. And so it's this unique, distinguished love by nature and character, and it's the love that keeps on loving even when someone is unresponsive, unlovable, unworthy, unkind. We said that this love was demonstrated because the Bible says that God showed this love when he sent Jesus Christ, and that he loved us even when we didn't love him. And then we understood that God's love is displayed in Christ's followers. The Bible says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so the Holy Spirit's producing that type of love in us. However, we said we have a part to play. And the part we play is, number one, affirmation and cultivation. Affirmation, number one, we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes residence in our heart. Fruit is then produced. Secondly, cultivation, meaning that we are preparing our hearts on a daily basis so that the Holy Spirit can have the most of us to produce that fruit. And so that brings us to tonight, as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and joy, joy. So what does a joyful person look like? How do you distinguish a joyful person from a happy person, or a giddy person, or a bubbly person, or a silly person? You can be happy because your team won. You can be giddy because you have a great opportunity. You can act happy, but you could be under the influence of something. So there's different things that can make us happy. But what is joy? What is joy? Well, joy is found over 150 times in the Bible. And if such words as joyous or joyful are included, the number goes over to 200. The verb rejoices appears over 200 times as well. So joy is the fruit of a relation with God. It is not something that we can create on our own efforts. Now, many people look at God and they say God is a cosmic killjoy. You've probably heard that before. But that's not true, because God himself knows joy. He wants his people to know joy. In Psalms 104, verse 31, it speaks of God himself rejoicing in his creative works. In Isaiah 65, 18, it speaks of God rejoicing over his redeemed people who will be to him a joy. And so one definition of joy we would say is this: joy is something that is unaffected by circumstances. It is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. Joy is deep within. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope in God. And so joy in the Christian life is directly linked to our walk with the Lord. See, we can rejoice because we are in the Lord. Paul said this in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And he says, hey, I'll just say it again, rejoice. And so joy is a fruit of a spirit-filled life. So when a person, a Christian, walks with the Lord, that person can continue to have joy in their heart because of the fact troubles may come, but their joy is in a person. Their joy is in God. And we know that joy is constant because God is one who is always the same. He's never going to give us joy and then take it away. He's always going to be giving us more joy, and he wants us to experience that joy. Let me give you an example. Jesus said this. Jesus spoke of those who could rejoice even when persecuted. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, he says, blessed are you when people, what? Insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Rick Warren defined joy this way. He says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. And so joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is dependent on outward circumstances. If you're a San Francisco 49er fan tonight, you're happy. If you're a Jet fan, you've been unhappy for 4 years. You get a promotion tomorrow and a big raise, you're happy. There's no traffic going home into the Lincoln Tunnel tonight for me. I'm happy. The doctor says your health is great. You're happy. But reverse those things, and the doctor calls you the next day and says, come on in, we got something we got to discuss. There's a report that doesn't look too good. You get stuck in traffic and you got a meeting and you got to wait in traffic for 45 minutes just to get into the tunnel. You're not happy. You go to work tomorrow and you get a pink slip. And they say, thanks for all your years, bye. You're not happy. But I want you to know you can still have joy.
Yes, amen.
You can still have joy, because joy is internal and joy is constant. Joy doesn't exist on outward circumstances. Amen. So the Bible teaches that happiness is fleeting because it depends upon the outside. But joy is eternal because it's based on our relationship with Christ, which is everlasting joy. So as believers, we have an unlimited source of joy. As believers, we shouldn't be concerned so much with happiness. Not to say we can't be happy, but that should not be our number one concern, because happiness can go, happiness can come, but joy is constant because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is where we will spend our time tonight. And as you're turning to 1 John chapter 1, I want to give you a little background on what's going on when John writes this letter. The believers that John wrote to were being infiltrated by false teachers, bringing a different gospel filled with attractive but false ideas that were destroying the churches. And most people in these churches were full of Christians who had never seen Jesus face to face, like us. Their faith was built upon the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But they were wolves coming in to attack the sheep. And they began to question, these people began to question their own salvation, these Christians there. They were allured by the new version of Christianity that you would never, ever sin again. And you have this secret insight of understanding of Jesus Christ. You can become part of a deep and enlightened community. But at the core of their teaching, one of the central truths of Christianity was being denied. And that is, Jesus could never be fully God and fully man. And so John writes this letter and these letters to reinforce the historical reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John not only affirms these central truths, but he says one must believe these to be a Christian. But he also says this, this truth is linked to our joy. This truth is linked to our fruit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. And the first concept, first principle we learn tonight is this, our joy originates from the Son of God, who became flesh and dwelled among us. Verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, what makes this announcement from John so joyful? The one who existed before this universe, made this universe, stands above this universe, and hasn't left us in this world to be by ourselves. He has reached down in his love and manifested himself to us. God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has declared that to all of us. Notice, the Son of God is described to us as the Word of Life. The Word refers to God's self-expression. This speaks of Jesus as the one who reveals the Father to us. He is God's self-expression to us. How do we know this? Well, John, in the Gospel of John, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, says, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. The writer of Hebrews would say, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, was in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then he declares this, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So what does John tell us about this one who is the Word of Life? John tells us that the Word of Life is an eternal person. That which was from the beginning. He is saying he existed before all things. He existed before all things. And you know what? He is also the maker of all things. Amen. And so John said at the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So many unbelieving philosophers taught that, hey, if God does exist, he would never communicate himself to us. Reason? He's too transcendent. He's out there. He could never be close. He's beyond our reach of this universe. He's far too away from us to reach down and actually touch us and be real, that we could communicate with him and have fellowship with him. But here, John's declaring to us that the word of life, which was from the beginning, has done much more than just communicate to us. He has become one of us. Amen. He's become human. He's become like flesh, like us. He can understand what we go through as human beings. He understands the things that we suffer, the pain and the trials that we go through. And so the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now we, as human beings, fallen human beings, can have what? Personal fellowship with the eternal Word of life. Amen. I love what John says here, because he goes on, he says, I also want you to know this. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. John wants to say, you know what? If there's any doubt in your mind, any doubt in your heart of the reality of Jesus, well, let me tell you something. I heard him. Not only did I hear him, I saw him. Not only did I hear him, I studied him. Not only did I study him, I touched him. Amen. And then John says this, I lived life with Jesus. Don't be taking words from some false teacher that God wasn't truly God and fully man. And so he says, you know what? Jesus wasn't a fictional character made up by a particular culture so the world would be okay. John goes to great lengths to assure us that this message that he is proclaiming is honest. This message that he's proclaiming is the truth. And the Jesus proclaimed in the gospel, saints, really, really exist. Jesus is real. He was a real man who really lived, who really died, but really rose again. He is really God. But Jesus is more than a man. He's eternal life. And it's important to understand that eternal life is the life of Christ. So when we receive Christ, we receive everlasting life. Our joy then originates from the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. So we get this joy knowing as saints. When we are joined to him by faith, we become one with eternal life. Oh, that's a great blessing tonight. Amen. It's a great blessing to know that eternal life, that we can know the true God. Jesus Christ has been sent. And having eternal life then is having fellowship with Christ. And eternal life then is a person where we will be spending eternity with. Amen. That's where our joy comes from, number one. But secondly, he says, our joy comes from the word of life. Let's read verse 1 and 2. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at our hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And then he says this in verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. Now, there are so many people today in our culture that would say the message of the gospel is an invention by man. You've probably heard that. Oh, the Bible, that's all man-made stuff. It's man-made religion. The Bible's written by men. And if the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing but a human invention, that cannot bring us confidence then tonight. If the Word of God is just, you know, an invention by clever men, we cannot have the fullness of joy tonight. Because we're no different from any other man-made religion or made-up religion. But notice John says, the life was manifested. He said, the life has appeared. He didn't say the life was invented. He didn't say the life was dreamed up. He says the life was revealed to us from God. And then he says this, it was seen, meaning it was appeared, it appeared, it caught the attention of men and the senses of men. And then he says what? It testified to the witnesses that saw him, that which had been manifested to them. Finally, it was declared, he said, or announced to the world. And then the disciples were able to get that word and to give it to us. So they didn't create the Word of God at all, because Jesus is the gospel of eternal life. Amen. Jesus is the gospel of eternal life. See, having eternal life is having fellowship with Christ. And so the way we enjoy this fellowship today and receive this joy is through the gospel. It's through the Word of God. It's through a message. It's through the content of the Word. And so the gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel must be what? Believe. But when we proclaim this gospel, when we believe this gospel, we must never lose sight of the fact of what we proclaim and what we believe. And if that's the case, what we receive. See, because when we embrace the gospel, we receive a living person. We receive fully God and fully man. And so when we receive eternal life and we receive the person of Jesus Christ, we proclaim the truth of his word, everything about his word. And the truth of his word is that when we proclaim the word, we are proclaiming him being the God-man. When we proclaim the word, we are proclaiming the righteous life of Jesus Christ. We are proclaiming his victorious life in the resurrection. We are also proclaiming his return one day. We are also proclaiming his redemption for all of creation. We also proclaim his provision. And see, when we are in God's word, it brings us joy. Why would it bring us joy? Well, number one, it's living an active word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I want to give you an example, because over the holidays, I was just having conversation with people, and mostly Christians, but they were saying, you know, could you tell me, like, what should we do at times when you go into a spiritual pit? You know, someone said, oh, people know about that, good. What happens when you go into a spiritual pit? You know, when you want to read the word, but then there's like, you know, I read it, but it's nothing happening. I don't feel anything. I'm not experiencing anything. Or maybe there's a bout of times of doubt, and you're not encouraged, and you read the word, but then it's just like you just have times of your prayerlessness takes place in your life, and you just feel like you're in this spiritual rut, and you can't get out. Yes. And so I said, well, I want you to know, first of all, I'm not exempt from that. And I go through them myself. And then I said, one of the things we have to understand is this. God loves us too much to keep us in a rut. Yes, amen. Or a spiritual pit. And so I says, there's sometimes I come to the word and it's just, you know, ink on paper, and I understand that. And it feels like it's not penetrating my heart. And yeah, maybe my heart's not in the right place. I understand that too. But keep reading it. Keep your head in it. Because I said, once you do that, God will nourish your soul. Yes. And when he nourishes your soul, you're going to get out of that pit. But you got to keep at it. And I said to myself, you know what? Recently, I went through that. I said, I went through a spiritual pit. But I said, one thing I kept doing was picking up the word. Just get the word. People were giving me devotions. I was just reading the word. And I says, before you knew it, God spoke to my heart. Jump started my heart. that I was going back and progressing in my relationship with him in step and in tune with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know why. Because the Word of God is alive. See, if our God was dead, well, then don't read the book. But since our God is alive, read the book. Because life was going to speak into your spirit. And when life speaks into your spirit, you can't help but be joyous in your relationship with God.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. The Word of life speaks to us. Point number three. Our joy comes from our relationship or our fellowship with the Father and the Son. Verse 3, he says this: "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Following John's explanation of the nature of the truth, he gives the reason for this proclamation. He says, "The goal of my writing and the hope for my people is fellowship and joy." He says, "True fellowship and true joy are intimately connected with true teaching." True teaching. See, because if God is not fully God and fully man, well, then there's no joy for us. But he says this: the first reason is fellowship. The immediate purpose, John states, is fellowship with us. In verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." And so the "us" refers to the fellowship created by Jesus and continued through the apostles and the teaching of the Word of God. I believe John wrote that because he was present when Jesus said, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one," in John 17, verse 22. So as Christians, our unity and our fellowship as a gospel community, as a church community, is not based upon us being the same. Because, see, people in the body of Christ, we're made up of so many different people. There's young in the body of Christ. There's old in the body of Christ. There's men in the body of Christ. There's women in the body of Christ. We don't have to dress the same. We don't even have to talk the same. We have blue-collar, white-collar workers. We have what people would say educated and uneducated. We have different race. We have different cultures. But, see, there's one thing that unites us, and that's that common belief in the gospel. And so when we are devoted to the teachings of the Bible, we have fellowship with the triune God. And our fellowship, number one, is with the Father and with the Son. Now, how does that look like? Well, our joy then comes from that. Because our joy then comes from loving the Father. Fellowship with God can be defined as delighting ourselves in him. And so when we're delighting ourselves in God, we're seeing his glory, and we're in fellowship with him. And so as a believer, we should always have that hunger to be before the Lord, to delight ourselves in God, to spend time with him, to love him. But secondly, we have this joy because then we are abiding in the Son. Jesus is the only way to have fellowship with God. Jesus said what? "No one gets to the Father but by me." So our fellowship with God is then the life of Jesus Christ. And we're abiding in him. So the Son is this means of fellowship with the Father because of their unity. Think about it. Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches. And apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So living life in fellowship with God, loving and delighting in him, is possible and rooted from drawing from the life of Christ, which then brings us to being led by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit will lead us to Christ. The Holy Spirit will lead us to fellowship with Christ. And at times when our heart's not right, that's the Holy Spirit's role then to convict us, to bring us back to who? To Christ. The teachings and life of Christ, so that we can enjoy the Father and the Son. That's where our joy comes from. That's the joy that we have tonight. But our fourth point is this: Our joy becomes complete as we fellowship with one another. Our joy becomes complete when we fellowship with one another, because he says in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. See, you and I were designed for fellowship with our Creator. But not only that, we were also designed for fellowship with one another. We were also designed for unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that abiding fellowship with God. And so what he says here is this: our fellowship with God and with each other produces joy. If you read the other letters of John, in 2 John verse 12, John writes this. He's encouraging the believers to have an unwavering commitment to the truth of Christ. And so he's talking about the protection of the fellowship of Christ. And he says this: I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. Why? So that your joy may be complete. In the third letter of John, verse 4, he writes this: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so John is unashamed to say that he wants people to walk in the truth of the gospel, because walking in the truth of the gospel increases our joy. How does that take place? It takes place when we see people saved. When we see people come to Christ, when we see people standing firm for the gospel, this brings about what? Joy in our life. See, when a person enters the fellowship, they have what? Number one, a relationship with God. But they also have now fellowship with other Christians. We also look at that now as an addition to the family of God, a new member to the family of God. So we should always embrace those who come in to the fellowship, because that also brings us joy. The person experiencing that salvation then has joy because of the fact that they're in fellowship and communion with God. And so John is writing like a father seeing the birth of his child, celebrating the spiritual growth of these saints. So as Christians, we should always celebrate the spiritual growth of believers and the spiritual birth of believers as well. The one who wants us to have fellowship the most is God. And he also desires that we experience this fellowship with him and other believers to the fullest. And so tonight I want to just close out briefly with a couple of things that can hinder our experience of joy. And the first thing that can hinder our experience of joy is the works of the flesh. It's evil and sinful behaviors. We basically forfeit the joy of the Lord in our lives when we walk according to the human nature. That's also found in Galatians chapter 5. Legalism will also hinder joy in our life, because this approach to Christianity will hinder joy, because joy comes directly from the presence of God and from a confident communication based on God's grace, not self-righteous works. An ungrateful heart will hinder us from experiencing joy of God. Because if we're never satisfied with what God gives us, if we're never satisfied, you know, even verbally, if we, you know, just speak just ungratefully, complaining that we don't like what we have, the state and condition that we're in, we're going to miss out on joy. Because God says we should give thanks. We should have a grateful heart. A thankful heart. We should always be seeking him. And another thing that will also rob our joy is prayerlessness. Not going to the Lord in prayer. Having seasons when we're not before the Father. One thing I could say in every believer that I've come across in my life who was a joyful Christian It was connected to their prayer life. They were the believers that, man, you know, I'm experiencing some joy in my life. And some of them were going through hard times, difficult trials. But they said, I just have the joy of the Lord. And it was connected to the time in prayer with God. So how do we cultivate joy? How do we season our hearts, cultivate our hearts, push out the crud of life that the Holy Spirit can then produce much fruit in our life? Well, we need to, number one, stay in God's presence. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So joy is found by following the path of life that God sets out for us and staying close to God in his presence. When we experience the fullness of joy, we'll experience this pleasure forevermore and this sweet fellowship with him. And so being in the presence of God is really staying in the path that he wants for us. Once we get out of that path, we hinder that joy. So let's cultivate that this week. Two, faithfully enduring trials and trusting God. Psalm 30 and 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. See, when we go through life's trials, the key to staying close fellowship with God is trusting him. And when that trial passes, the joy that we experience in victory. Amen. Because we didn't waver. We said, God, you're going to take care of me. Things don't look too good, but God, you're going to take care of me. And then when we look back at what God has done, his track record, we can give God praise. Amen. Because there's joy in our heart. Yes, third, the house of God. Psalms 42 and 4 says, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. If we want to experience joy, go to church. Be around saints. Hear the word of God. Fellowship with other believers. 16-year-old student of ours here at Calvary in our Amplified Youth said to us right after we came back from the Christmas holidays, he says, you know, my passion for the Lord kind of like waned and diminished during the holidays, you know, just got caught up in so many activities. But he said, but when I came here today, I was excited to be with you. And I says, why is that? Because what? There's joy in the presence of other believers. When saints, we are on one accord, with the same mind and same purpose to glorify God, there's joy in the house. That joy rubs off on everyone. And we experience it as a community. Amen. And finally, the word of God. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15 and 16. So when we read God's word, when we seriously meditate on God's word, apply it to our life, obey what the word says, we experience joy. Because what it says is this, I didn't have to do what the world tells me to do. I didn't have to do what Satan was whispering in my ear. And I didn't have to do what my physical nature and my fleshly mind at times could say and do. But I did what God's word did. And so when we do what God's word says, we experience the joy of the Lord. And so how do we connect this together? Well, this week, I want you to experience God's joy. And there's a spiritual activity that I want you to do. You could craft it how you want to craft it, but on your outline, it says at the end there, practice his presence. Practice his presence. This is really just a little outline of how to do it. You can craft it how you want to do it. But it says this, in order to allow God to deepen our joy, the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit in us, take 20 minutes this week and prayerfully read John chapter 15 and 16. Realize that as a believer, you're intimately connected to Jesus as branches are to a vine. The promised counselor, God the Holy Spirit, has actually taken up residence within you. And you may wish to just take the rest of the time praising God for who he is. Personally, how he's spoken to you in that moment as well. And you can use the Psalms as a helpful place to start your presence in the Lord and growing deeper and God producing fruit in our life, the joy of the Lord. And in a world that we live in today, it's so easy at times that we don't experience the joy of the Lord because we're starting to see things from the natural eye, or we're having some doubts. But God draws us back, and he tells us tonight, as a believer in Christ, joy is in a person. That joy is found in Jesus Christ. That joy is found in God. And that joy is constant, and that joy is eternal. It's eternal.